But as for today, we come to verse 36 as we study verse by verse here at Calvary Chapel. And we come to verse 36 here in chapter 15. If you remember our outline, in verses 1 through 35, we looked for the last 16 weeks at a doctrinal disagreement that occurred in the church. That's why I've entitled this chapter, this message, this Bible study, Deluge of Disagreement. Because now when we come to verse 36, we're going to see another disagreement as we end the chapter, and this disagreement is going to be a personal disagreement. And as I've said at the outset of chapter 15 when we began, guys, there is no room for doctrinal disagreement in the church when it comes to the essentials of the Christian faith. There are some scriptures that we can debate about and that we can agree to disagree about, but there are essentials to the Christian faith. There are core beliefs that if you don't believe these things, then you're not a Christian. So when it comes to doctrinal disagreement, we have to be very careful. We can't disagree on the essentials of the Christian faith. But when it comes to personal disagreements in the church, we must make room for them because they're inevitable. Do you know that when you go to church, you're going to have a disagreement on a personal level with somebody sometime? Big shock, huh? News flash. Not everybody's like me, you know? No matter the environment you find yourself in, come to church, join a ball team, be in the Rotary Club, doesn't matter what environment you find yourself in, if there are people, there are going to be opinions. And as it's been said, opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one. And guys, where there are opinions, they will differ. And so such is the case here as we come to verse 36 in our study. Let's go ahead and read it. It says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Verse 36, notice it says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go now back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.'" Guys, Paul was just as passionate about discipleship as he was evangelism. He not only had the zeal of an evangelist, but he also had the heart of a pastor. He not only wanted to see people come to faith in Christ, but he also longed for people to then follow Christ. He was not only a spiritual obstetrician delivering spiritual babies, but he was also a spiritual pediatrician feeding young believers. He not only wanted to see people become born again, but Paul also had a desire to see them mature and then grow. He's kind of like the patient farmer who not only wants to sow and then reap the harvest, but he's willing to water and to tend the crops too. And that's why it says here in verse 36 that Paul said, "Hey, Barnabas, let's go now and visit all those new believers, all those new churches that we started on our first missionary journey. Let's go back and see how they're doing, how they're faring, how they're holding up to the persecution, to the cultures that they're living in, to the pressures of their societies and their cultures. Let's go back and check and see how they're doing." So that was the plan of Paul. Now, what I find interesting is this verse is really the beginning stages of what we recognize or what we call Paul's second missionary journey. But guys, it's interesting to note that according to this verse, that the original intent or motivation for this trip, this second missionary journey, was really discipleship, not evangelism. When Paul conceived the idea of the second missionary journey, it wasn't really a missionary journey. It was a discipleship journey. Let's go back and see how the brethren are doing in the places where we've already preached. And I find that interesting. But you know what? Even though his intent and his mind was set on discipling new believers, God had plans too for his second missionary journey. And that reminds me of a scripture in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Solomon wrote and said, "A man's heart plans his way, but it's the Lord who directs his steps." Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't always let us do what we want to do? Or he doesn't limit us to just our own imagination and what we conceive that he wants to do? Isn't it awesome that God has bigger plans than we have? Wants to use us in ways that we can't even think of or conceive of at the moment? We don't always know all God's plan. We may know his will for our life at a certain time and a certain point, but we even then do not know of all that God wants to do, even when he shows us his will for our life. I think that is so amazing. It was Woody Allen who said, "If you want to make God laugh, tell him about your plans." And that's the way to do it, isn't it? Because God has plans too. Even when our plans are his will and we obey what he wants, there's always more that God wants to do than what we can see. And that is the point here that I'm making here in verse 36 that we see as we read the verse. Now, it would be on this second missionary journey, though, that Paul would not only disciple believers, but he would preach the gospel on European soil for the first time. And we'll see the first European Christian, a woman by the name of Lydia, in a town called Philippi in chapter 16 when we get to it. So Paul was about discipleship just as much as he was about evangelism, but the Lord still wanted to use him as an evangelist on this next missionary journey, and that's what we're going to see. Another scripture I love in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." God's plans are so much bigger than ours, aren't they? Paul's like, "Let's go see how the brethren are doing." And God's like, "No, I want you to go farther than Asia and go into Europe and share the gospel and bring more people to Christ." See, God's plan was much bigger than Paul even thought in verse 36. And God is able to do far exceedingly above and beyond anything that we can even conceive in our mind. So be open to the Lord. Be open when the Lord brings in your life, in your daily routine. Be open to when he brings divine interruptions. You may have your day planner, have your schedule, have everything set. I'm having lunch with this person at this time, between this time and that time. On this day, I'm doing this and going here and doing that, and I got this meeting and that meeting. But sometimes the Lord will bring people into your life, bring them into your path, or bring you into someone's path that you didn't plan on, whom he may want to use you as an evangelist to speak to them. It wasn't part of your plan, but it was part of his plan all along. Guys, don't look at interruptions in your life always as something to be avoided or something to be, you know, like, ooh, that was inconvenient. Be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do, because God's plans are always bigger than your day planner, okay? He wants to do more than you can ever conceive. So be open to the Lord. Paul was. And we come to verses 37 and 38. Notice what it says here. It says, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark." It says, "But Paul insisted." Now notice this. Barnabas was determined, but Paul insisted. See the conflict here? See the disagreement? Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So we see a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas here concerning this young John Mark. Barnabas wants to take him with them. Paul says, "Nope, leave him here." Barnabas says, "No, he can be useful." Paul says, "No, he's dead weight. Leave him here." What I think is interesting, here we see Barnabas. Think of that name, Barnabas. The son of encouragement. The son of consolation. A man who comforts people, encourages people, helps people. A very loving man. And we see Paul, who used to be very haughty and prideful, especially being a Pharisaical Jew, on his way to Damascus was humbled by the Lord, right? As he saw a bright light and the Lord spoke to him and his life was changed forever. Paul's name means small. And the name small would indicate to us that Paul in his life felt very humbled as a servant of God. Paul also was a very loving man who loved the church very much. And Paul was a person who did humble himself to the will of God. We see that, right? So we see these two loving, humble men who were apostles and prophets and Bible teachers. And guess what? They're both being hard-headed and stubborn. Isn't that amazing? Both thinking that they are right in their own mind. Can preachers disagree? Sure. Could Christians disagree? Sure. Guys, don't be surprised. We have it right here in the scripture. And I think that this is a very encouraging scripture, even though it looks very negative. It's very encouraging because it shows us that if these men had character flaws, that these men, being as spiritual as they were, with great giftings and being used of the Lord, even to be included in the scripture and even write the scripture, and they can disagree and be hard-headed and stubborn, that gives me hope that the Lord can use me too. And it should give you hope. It's actually a comforting scripture that the Lord would include this in the Bible for us to see that even the spiritual heavyweights fight too. What is interesting is that there are many evidences that the Bible is inspired by God, such as manuscript evidence, archaeological evidence, predictive prophecy, the fact that Jesus' followers were willing to die for the gospel truth, and there's many more, but those are just a few of the evidences that the Bible you hold in your hand is inspired by God, and it's not the concoction of man's mind, but it's actually God-breathed. But did you know that here in our scripture, we see another evidence that the Bible is inspired by God? And that is, as I said, the inclusion of the sins and the character flaws of its writers. What? Listen. The Bible, guys, reveals the good, the bad, and the ugly of its heroes and its holy men. It includes it all. The pictures that we have of them are not painted for us in stained glass, but rather on the canvas of human experience. When we look at those people in the Bible that we look up to as spiritual, the Bible doesn't white out their sins and mistakes and flaws. It includes them. Why? To give me and you encouragement that as unspiritual as we can be, God can still use us. As sinful as we may be, as hard-headed, stubborn as we may be, as rebellious as we may be, there's hope for us that the Lord will be patient and still pour out His grace and His Spirit upon us and be able to use us for His kingdom too. God didn't give up on them, did He? So that gives me encouragement that, guess what? When I read the Bible, He's not going to give up on me either, no matter how knucklehead I am. Isn't that good? Wow. Think about this. If the Bible wasn't inspired by God, if it wasn't God-breathed, but rather was, as I said, the concoction of the mind of man, when you open its pages, do you really think that it would have included Adam's sin in the garden? All men are sinners because of that one act. If man wrote the Bible, you think he would include that? No. Or how about, do you think that man would have included Abraham's lying problem? How about Moses' anger issues? Or David's adultery and murder that he committed as the king of Israel? How about Peter's denial of Jesus? I mean, my goodness, he wrote two New Testament books, didn't he? And we see his denial and his mistakes and his failures in the Bible. And also we see Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, we see him confessing in his own epistle that he was the worst of all sinners. Out of all the Christians, he was the worst sinner. So if the Bible wasn't God-inspired, do you think the writers would have included all their mistakes and flaws? No. If man would have wrote the Bible, if it was man-inspired or man-breathed, he would have whited out all of his bad, his history. You know, we do this even with each other. When we meet new people or we get to know people, we try our best. How many of you, when you meet somebody new, you say, you know, hi, my name's Scott, and here's all my character flaws. You know, I lie, I steal, I cheat. I cheated on my taxes last year, you know. And in case you're listening to this on the radio or in case you're listening to this on CD, I'm not confessing my sins, okay? You know what I'm saying? We don't do that, do we? We put our best foot forward, meet somebody. Hi, I'm Scott. I'm the pastor, right? Which means I must be awful spiritual since I'm up here and you're down there, right? You know what I'm saying? We don't meet somebody and tell them all of our character flaws and our sins and our problems and all the things of our past that we don't want them to know. Why? Because we want people to perceive us as good people, nice people. You know, Christians, we want to present ourselves as spiritual people who know God. So if the Bible was man-written, it would not have included scriptures like this one that we're studying today. So it's an evidence that the Bible is inspired by God. Now notice it says here in verse 37, it says, now Barnabas was determined. We're going to be looking at a lot of Greek words today. And the reason we are is because when you read the text just as it is in the English, it just looks like Paul and Barnabas just had a real bad love spat. And then just decided to, you know, kind of, well, you know, you go here and I'll go there. To really understand the seriousness of this disagreement, you have to look at the Greek language in which the Bible was written in. And the reason I say that is because in the Greek, when it says that Barnabas was determined, it literally means that Barnabas willed and stuck to it. Another Greek scholar translates it this way: Barnabas kept insisting to take John Mark. In other words, if John doesn't go, I'm not going. And I'm going, so guess who else is going? John's going. That was Barnabas' attitude, yeah? The son of encouragement, the son of comfort and consolation had that kind of attitude. He did. That's what it means in the Greek. He kept insisting, or he willed, and he stuck to it. Now, why did Barnabas want to take John Mark so bad on this trip? Two reasons. Let me give them to you real quick. There's a spiritual reason and a physical reason. Number one, the spiritual reason is because of character. It's part of Barnabas' nature. I want you to catch this. The Lord uses us as human beings, and he also uses our character and personality as we communicate the gospel and as we live for the Lord. Okay? We are people, so we have character and we have personality. Okay? And that comes out in our ministering to other people. Okay? One person said it this way, said preaching is actually God's word being taught through personality, because every pastor has a personality, right? So preaching is just the Bible coming through a person's personality, they say. Well, this is the whole idea with Barnabas here. Barnabas' character is revealed to us through the meaning of his name, Barnabas. Actually, Barnabas is his nickname. His real name was Joseph, that you'll find back in Acts chapter 4. But Barnabas was his nickname, and his name meant the son of encouragement. So that means that he got that nickname. How do you get a nickname? How do you get the nickname Shorty? Usually because you're short. You know what I'm saying? You know, how do you get nicknames? Usually because of whatever, you know, your appearance looks like or your character is. That's the way it was in the Bible. So Barnabas was a very encouraging type guy. We know this because back in Acts chapter 9, we see it was Barnabas. Whenever the Jerusalem church wouldn't open the door of fellowship to Paul after he became born again, it was Barnabas who came alongside Paul and encouraged him, and who also encouraged the Jerusalem church to open their door of fellowship to Paul. Barnabas has been there for many, many people, encouraging them and helping them in their Christian life. That's why he has the name Barnabas, son of encouragement, son of comfort, son of consolation, because that's his character. That's the way Barnabas was. He was the type of guy that no matter what you went through would always say, hang in there. You're going to be okay. God's going to bring you through it. He's going to use you. You know, that's what Barnabas would say to you if you were discouraged as a Christian. And that was also his gifting. We've talked about that, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and looking at verse 3, because we know that Barnabas' name also in the Aramaic means son of prophecy. And part of the gift of prophecy is what? To encourage people and to comfort people. And so we see in Barnabas' character and in his gifting the reason why he would want to bring John Mark on the trip. Because we know from looking at the scripture here in verse 37, John Mark was the guy, if you remember back in Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas left Antioch and went on their first missionary journey, remember? The Holy Spirit told the church at Antioch, those prophets that were all gathered together ministering to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit said to them, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them. And the Bible said that they sent them out to go do that work. And it says, but they took John along as their assistant. And before they even got into Asia, after they sailed from Antioch to Cyprus, and then they went up to Pamphylia at the south part of Asia Minor, as soon as they got off the ship, what did John Mark do? Right there at the outset of the trip, man, they weren't even halfway through the trip yet. For whatever reason, whether he was sick, whether he was physically sick or homesick or just a wuss, we don't know. But he quit. The Bible said that he departed from them. He gave up on them and he departed and went back to Jerusalem. That's why Paul is insisting not to take him. But that's why Barnabas is insisting on taking him, because that's Barnabas' character and nature. Give him a second chance. Give him another shot. Isn't that encouraging? How do you like it whenever you fail in sin and do something stupid and then someone comes along and says, you know, that's all right, because confess it to the Lord, he'll forgive you and give you another shot. It's encouraging to hear things like that, isn't it? That's the way Barnabas was. So it was part of his character and his gift. The second reason is a physical reason, and it's nepotism. John Mark was Barnabas' nephew. So the old saying goes that blood's thicker than water. In many cases, that is true. And that's the case here. That's another reason why Barnabas is drawing the line with Paul saying, we're taking him. Now notice what it says here. It says that Paul then, or should I say in verse 38, it says, but Paul. Again, some of the smallest words in the Bible are some of the most important, right? This is a contrasting word. It's very important. But Paul. So Barnabas determined, but Paul, in contrast to that, insisted they should not take John with them. Now, again, in the Greek, here's what it means. It literally means Paul kept on deeming it wise not to take John with him. Paul thought it was wise not to take John with them. Why? Why? Look what it says in verse 38. Look at the verse. It actually tells us why Paul doesn't want to take him. They should not take with them the one who departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul doesn't want to take John Mark because Paul considers John Mark a quitter because of the previous experience. The ministry is too important and it's too difficult to take whiners. That's Paul's perspective. It's not wise for us to take somebody who can't handle the ministry. So leave him here. In the Greek, the phrase, the one who had departed, can be translated, the one who apostatized from. It's the same word where we get our English word, apostasy, which literally means abandonment. When we use the word apostasy, usually we use it in the context of faith, don't we? Someone who has committed apostasy is someone who has turned away from the faith. That's what this means in the Greek. Paul is looking at John Mark like someone who not only gave up on them on the trip, but someone who has denied the faith. Paul's like, Not messing with him. He's not going. Now can you see how insistent Paul is and why he's insistent? That's the way he's viewing this. This guy is he's an apostate. He's fell away from us in fellowship and fell away from us in ministry, and we're not taking him with us. That was the attitude. Now look at verse 39. It says, then the contention as a result of Barnabas being determined and Paul insisting, it says, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. The contention became so sharp. Notice that word sharp. What comes to your mind when you think of the word sharp? I think of a knife. I think of a sword. I think of a razor blade. I think of something that cuts, right? And you know what? I'm right, because that's what it means in the Greek. It means to sharpen as a blade. In other words, this wasn't just a little love spat, a little simple disagreement that, you know, well, when we wake up in the morning, we'll feel better about each other. We'll just forget this tomorrow. No, this is something that cut Barnabas and Paul's relationship to the core. It's something that literally severed their relationship. I thought these were spiritual heavyweights in the early church. Can't these guys just get over this? Can't they just be mature and forgive each other and humble themselves to each other? Guys, this happened here in the early church. It's amazing to me. And the phrase here, sharp contention, comes from the same Greek word as does our English word, paroxysm, meaning, you ready? A sudden violent emotion or action, or literally an outburst. So it wasn't like they were talking and saying, now listen, Barnabas, I know he's your nephew, and you know, I know that you love him and that, you know, you see some potential in him. But I'm just not comfortable taking him. That's not the way this argument went down. These guys were in each other's face, nose to nose, willing to sever their relationship with violent outbursts at one another. In other words, this was a knockdown, drag-out, throwdown is what this was. This was a fight. Now, whether they actually got physical or not, we really don't know. But do real spiritual people act this way? Yeah, they can. And they will. Spiritual people, the most spiritual people you know, sometime in their life, over something they deem important, when they think they're right in their own mind, they will eventually act like this. Isn't that amazing? Maybe that will help all of us to give more grace to those that we look at as spiritual when they don't act it. Don't we have a tendency sometimes to judge one another when we look at somebody maybe in a position in the church? Or maybe somebody that we think was spiritual or should be spiritual, and they act unspiritual, and then we want to judge them and say, well, I won't ever listen to their advice again. I won't ever listen to what they have to say again, because they just proved to me that they weren't spiritual and aren't worth listening to, right? Well, if that's the case, every one of you ought to leave right now and not ever listen to another word I say. You know what I'm saying? Guys, it happens to the best of us. Not that I'm the best, but it happens to the best of them. It happened here with Paul and Barnabas. In Green Bay, Wisconsin, Jack Van Impe was closing an evangelistic crusade on a Sunday afternoon. The arena where the meetings were held featured wrestling on Sunday night, and then Rex Humbard was scheduled to begin another evangelistic crusade on Monday. So outside the marquee of the facility read, Jack Van Impe wrestling Rex Humbard. It happens to the best of them, guys. It happens to the best of them. Good and godly people will disagree. It's just a fact of life, regardless of what arena you're in. But why Christians? Why Christians? Why do Christians act like this?
Why? I thought we were past that. I thought we were more spiritual than that. I thought we were better than that.
Why? Because Christians are simply sinners saved by grace. That's why there's disagreements like this between Christians. They're just people. And as we've already said, People have opinions, right? Everybody's got one. And where there are opinions, they will differ. And when they differ, you will have disagreements. Plain and simple. And another reason why Christians act this way is because of personality. Personality. Yeah, I want you to listen to me for just a second. This is very practical. Now, those of you who know me and know me well or have been here any time at all, you know that I do not put confidence in what I call the modern pseudoscience of psychology. Psychology is simply the study of man trying to figure out himself. Good luck. Why does man do what he does? Psychology is not a science, and it can't be a science. Why would I make such a bold statement like that? Because psychology is the study of the human mind, the psyche. Do you know that every man has a free will to do what he wants? How can you make a science out of somebody who has a free will to do whatever they want when they want? You can't. You can't make a science out of somebody who can do what they want when they want. Okay? But let me say this, that the only thing that psychology does well is put labels on things. And the reason the field of psychology is good at labeling things is because in order to label something, all you got to do is observe it, watch it. You know what I'm saying? If it barks and wags its tail and it's got two ears, it's a dog. You know what I'm saying? If it lies and raises your taxes, it's a politician, right? I mean, you know what I'm saying? All you do is observe and label it. But let me say this. I do have to admit that from mere observation, okay? I want to make this clear. From mere observation, there is some truth to what they call personality profiling. Not that it is anything to put your confidence in itself, but it is observed. It is very evident that as you observe human behavior, that we all do fit into different categories of behavior styles. It's that way. And to simplify it, psychologists have come up with different behavior styles and personality profiles, such as melancholy and sanguine and choleric and phlegmatic, four basic different kinds of personality styles, that everybody fits into one or maybe two or even three of these personality styles, depending on, you know, your behavior. There is some truth to that, because all you got to do is observe people for a while and go, yeah, they fit these traits. You see what I'm saying? The reason I'm bringing this up is because if you look at Barnabas, if you have to put him in any one of these personality profiles, he would be considered somewhat of a sanguine. He would be a people person. Paul would be considered a choleric because he's goal-oriented. That's all I'm saying. I'm not getting psycho on you or not giving you psychobabble. I'm just saying, if you understand this, it helps you kind of understand the text a little bit. And let me share with you why. Just as I said, Barnabas was a people person while Paul was goal-oriented as a person. Barnabas is thinking about John Mark while Paul is only thinking about the people who need to hear the gospel out there. Barnabas was looking at what John Mark could be and his potential. Paul was looking at what he is. It's just the way they think. Barnabas looked at people, and he would ask, what could God do for you? But Paul would look at people and say, what could you do for God? It's just their personality. It's the way they were. You see what I'm saying? And that fed into this conflict. And it will also be a factor in conflicts between us as a church. When you have a disagreement or a conflict with somebody in church, it's a personal disagreement, guys. A lot of times it can be settled by just standing back, looking at the person you're at odds with, and just considering for a moment their personality. Hey, I've learned as a husband, living with my wife, you know, today's January the 11th. Now, last Sunday was my wife's birthday. I told you that. This Sunday, January 11th, today was the day that me and my wife became officially boyfriend and girlfriend when she was 13 and I was 14. So being with her now for 24 years and married for going to be 20 this year, I've learned her personality pretty good. And guys, there's just certain things I don't say at certain times because I know her. And you know what? It would be wise of us as Christians too, when we're dealing with each other, we've got to be careful that when we're in disagreement or in conflict with one another, that we do step back, take a breather, and go, you know what? No, wait a minute. Why is me and this person not getting along? Well, let me look at my characteristics and my personality. Let me look at them. Let's just be honest. You ready? No matter how good of a Christian somebody is, there's just people you don't like. There's just people in this church. I'm going to be honest with you. There is just people in this church that will never hang out together. You know why? Personality. We're just different. You like things that I don't like. Now, that doesn't mean we won't ever get together. And it's not an excuse for us not to get together. Finding out what your personality profile is not an excuse to continue to sin. Labeling yourself as, well, I do this because I'm like that, is not a reason for you to justify your weaknesses in your personality just so you can have your way. So even though we're all different, that's not an excuse for us to say, well, I never have to get out of my comfort zone and fellowship with so-and-so because I'm a sanguine, you know, or I'm choleric, or I'm this or that, and they're that, and we don't, our personalities are not compatible. Hogwash. Humble yourself to the Lord and fellowship with somebody different, okay? But what I'm saying is when you do understand that there is some truth as you observe human behavior, it will help us to resolve conflicts and disagreements with each other when we realize, I don't think that person's really just trying to be difficult with me. You know what? A lot of it is just the way they are. Do you see what I'm saying? It's an important thing. And guys, that is the case right here with Paul and Barnabas. It's not the whole thing. We know already, right? They have opinions. But they also have personality. And that feeds into the conflict. This word here that we're looking at, where it says that the contention had become sharp, it occurs twice in the entire New Testament, only two times. And it occurs here in Acts 15, in this verse, and it also occurs in Hebrews 10:24. It says, provoke one another to love and good deeds. Some of your Bibles say stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Some of your Bible says stir up one another. The King James says provoke, and actually that's this same Greek word that's used here in Acts 15 for a sharp contention is the same Greek word that's used in Hebrews 10:24 for provoke one another, stir up, or stimulate. Now, provoking each other to do what's right is a good thing. That's a good thing. We should be encouraging each other to come to church, come to Bible study. Let's pray together. Let's, you know, get together and fellowship. That's a good thing. We should be provoking each other to love and good works. But what do we see here in the scriptures we close? What do we see? We see Paul and Barnabas provoking each other. Not provoking one another to love and good deeds, but they're just provoking each other. And considering Barnabas and Paul's past friendship and their current companionship, why are they allowing themselves to act this way? Why? Isn't that your big question when you sit back and you look at all this and you go, okay, these guys are really spiritual. Why are they letting each other act this way? How can spiritual men really go at it like this? We already said it, number one, opinion, right? Opinion. Each one of these guys think they're right. Number two, personality. Each one of these guys think that this is a very important issue. But there's a third reason. And the reason is probability. There's a probability here. Let me have you turn to one more scripture. Look at Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2. We've said it before, but Galatians chapter 2, guys, is the parallel scripture to Acts 15. What Acts 15 doesn't tell us, Galatians chapter 2 does. What Acts 15 doesn't convey to us, Galatians chapter 2 kind of fills us in. And I want to draw your attention real quick to verse 11. In the first 10 verses of Galatians 2, it gives us insight about what happened in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. We've already looked at that. But if you continue down to verse 11, it tells you of a little event that happened sometime after the council at Jerusalem. And look what it says. It says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to his face. Paul obviously has no problem getting in people's face, does he? Are you getting that by now? But notice, it says, because he was to be blamed. Peter deserved it. For before certain men came from James, oh no, here's more guys coming from Jerusalem. More guys coming from James now, up to Antioch. The last time some of these guys came from Jerusalem, they were bringing false doctrine. Oh boy, now here comes more guys from James. Oh no, what's that mean? Look what it says. It says that Peter would eat with the Gentiles before the guys from Jerusalem showed up. Peter would eat with the Gentiles. It says, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those of the circumcision. He was afraid that these guys from Jerusalem were going to give him a hard time for hanging out with Gentiles. And so it tells us here, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, okay? So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Barnabas. This loving man who had the gift of prophecy, and he was an apostle, and he was a comforter of people, an encourager of people, was acting like a hypocrite. He got carried away with Peter. When the guy showed up from James, from Jerusalem, all of a sudden he quit hanging out with the Gentiles too. How do you think that made these new Gentile believers feel in Antioch? These poor guys. They become Christians, and then these guys come from Jerusalem and tell them, well, you're not really saved until you get circumcised and follow the law of Moses. Now more guys come from James, and when they do, all of a sudden all their Jewish friends stop hanging out with them. But I tell you what, if there's any new Christians that have any reason for just quit going to church, it's these guys, isn't it? It's like, man, I'm done, you know? But Barnabas played the hypocrite. He said, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, he said, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? So Peter, when the Jews went around, he'd hang out with the Gentiles and maybe have a ham sandwich here and there with them, and you know. But when the guy showed up from James, all of a sudden it was, no, I don't eat that stuff. Who are you? I don't even know you, you know. But he says Barnabas did the same thing. And I would submit to you that if this event occurred right after the Jerusalem Council, you know, in verse 36 where it says, then after some days, well, a lot can happen after some days. I think Silas came back to Antioch from Jerusalem, you know, through that period of some days. And I also think that this event in Galatians chapter 2 happened during this after some days. And so what would have happened is, part of the contention also could have been that Paul was already upset with Barnabas for acting like a hypocrite when the people from Jerusalem came up to Antioch. So there was already a sore spot in their relationship. And so when Barnabas said, well, we're taking John Mark if we go on this trip, Paul was like, that's it. You've rubbed me one too many times the wrong way. It's over. And it says they departed. We'll pick up there next week.